Get all wired. Welcome back to Brother Merle and Jan from their trip to Southern California. Could at least brought some sun back with you. That's nice of them. We're in Proverbs chapter 22. He didn't stay there one more week for the big Kobe celebration. That's this week. Everybody's flying to Los Angeles. Everybody but us, of course. Proverbs chapter 22. Does anybody need an outline? Doesn't have one. All right, Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me. Thank you. We're down in verse number 11. So we go through Proverbs chapter 22, the further functions of the throne. We looked at verses 1 to 10. I believe we did, right? We got through verses 1 to 10. Okay. I think I marked it in the right place. So we start in verse number 11. The first 10 verses were about the king's intentions. He covered a wide variety of subjects. And he dealt with these different things. Priorities and perceptions and parenting and principles. Now in verse 11 to 29, he talks about those that he allows to get close to himself. These are going to be some good lessons. Those that you allow to get close to you. Again, that's why the book of Proverbs is so practical and so wonderful, because Solomon giving counsel way back then that is so important today, as we're going to see as we read through these verses, beginning in verse number 11. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Sometimes when we read these verses, we're prone to think that they're isolated, that they don't have a connection one to another. But I think we can see this in Solomon, what he's addressing here. We're looking at number 2, verse 11 to 29, and that's the king's intimates. The king's intimates. Those that he allows close to him. Solomon has said a lot to his son about choosing his friends wisely. Watching out for those that entice him. Looking for those, as he's going to say in verse 11, that love pureness of heart. The importance of company that we keep. Letter A, verse 11 to 16 that I read, his chosen friends. You cannot choose your family, the old expression goes, but you can choose your friends. Your family, you're born with. You're stuck. But your friends you can choose, and you ought to choose them wisely. Whether it's a prince or a pauper. Whether it's someone with riches or someone that's poor. The choosing of our friends says a lot about us. Verse number 11, the king says, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The person the king loves. Verse number 11, the person that the king loves. The friends that the king chooses. Those that love pureness of heart. We can keep ourselves from a lot of troubles if those we associate with Those that we choose to be close to are those that have pureness of heart. If you go to leadership conferences or if you read books on leadership, they'll talk about a lot of qualities to look for. Very rarely will you find one that would use a biblical quality of picking someone that has pureness of heart. They'll talk about their resume, they'll talk about their work ethics, they'll talk about whether they have a criminal record, but very rarely will they talk about whether the person just has a good heart. Pureness of heart. The king said that's who he chooses to surround himself with. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The qualities that we look for and those that we want to be around. And they say you can know a man by his friends or know a woman by her friends. Look at who someone hangs around with. In the Christian realm, victory in the Christian life many times depends on who we surround ourselves with. If your fellowship is comfortable with the world, if your fellowship is comfortable with those at work, those on the job, those with non-Christian lifestyles, if you're comfortable with that, well, eventually it's going to take its toll. And the workforce has taken down many good Christian people because they've succumbed to what the world does. The king said, I want to surround myself. I don't want cronies. I don't want those men that got me here. I don't want questionable associates because those usually end up making us regret them. Hiring and firing. I definitely don't want questionable women around. I want those that love pureness of heart. I don't know that Solomon took his own advice. Isn't that the worst thing? To have good advice but not to follow it yourself? And Solomon sure surrounded himself with some women that did not have pureness of heart. They were idolatrous. So Solomon said to his son, "Son, I've learned a lesson. Choose your friends. Choose them wisely, the person the king loves." Then verse number 12, down to verse 16. We've read those already. The person the king loathes. I'll spell that word because it's hard to say, pronounce. L-O-A-T-H-E-S. To loathe something, to hate it or despise it. The person the king loathes. Notice in verse 12 to verse 16. In verse 12, he mentions the transgressor. In verse 13, the slothful man. In verse 14, the strange woman. In verse 15, he talks about the foolish child. And in verse 16, those that oppress the poor. These are the ones that the king talks about in verse 12 to 16 that he loathes. Verse 12, the transgressor, small letter A, the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord. Every time we see that phrase, the eyes of the Lord, is talking about God's omniscience. That God sees everything and knows everything. I think it's Proverbs 15:1. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole world, throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So wouldn't it be good to have as a friend a God who knows everything? As we choose our friends and our associates, asking God for His guidance because He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Again, I've said this many times, that some of the scariest verses, or one of the scariest verses in the Bible, are when the Pharisees come to tempt the Lord, and the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. How are you gonna trick someone or trap someone? The Bible says they tried to catch him in his own words. How are you gonna catch someone in their own words that knows what you're thinking and what you're gonna say before you say it? That's impossible. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 23, The disciples are sitting down with the Lord at the Last Supper, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he says in verse 21, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I?" The Lord is sitting around that table with 12 of his disciples. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. None of the 12 knew who it was. Even the one didn't know who he was. But the Lord knew. He knew from the very beginning. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He said in verse 23, he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Now, I know we've talked about this before, but you'll notice the other 11 disciples in verse 22 said, "Lord, is it I?" But Judas in verse 25 says, "Master, is it I?" Over in John chapter 13, Jesus said to those disciples, "You call me Lord and Master, and so I am." To 11 of them, he was Lord. To one, he was Master, an earthly title. Just the teacher, just the rabbi, just the big guy. And again, a lot of people today that claim to be disciples, some call him Lord, some refer to him as Master. He's not really Lord. "Master, is it I?" he said, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. He took the cup and drank it, "For this is my blood." The Bible says that Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him as he sat there at that table. His eyes could look beyond the outward actions and see the motive of the heart. And Judas's motive wasn't right. It hadn't been right all along. And Jesus knew that all along. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you shall betray me." So it'd be good, Solomon's talking about, it'd be good to hang around somebody that knows the Lord, because that can give you some insight into what the Lord's doing. If you can't spot a Judas, hang around somebody that can. Don't make your associates others that couldn't spot Judas, but find one that can. I think of the story of David, and we'll not turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 23, he's running from Saul, and he runs in the city of Keilah. And there as he's hiding in the city of Keilah, Saul gets word of where David might be, and so he heads his army toward Keilah. David hears that Saul's men are coming, so he goes to the Lord and asks the Lord, "Lord, will Saul come to Keilah?" And the Lord said, "Yes, David, Saul will come." He said, "Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hand?" And the Lord said, "Yes, David, the men will deliver you." And so David fled from Keilah. He got notice from the Lord. The Lord knew everything. David was communicating with the Lord. So David got out of a jam because he was communicating with God, who knew everything. God can keep us out of some jams. Don't associate with the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Not only is there the transgressor, but in verse 13 to 15, small letter B, there's the desecrator. The desecrator, D-E-S-E-C-R-A-T-O-R, the desecrator, the one who attacks the home. The home has always been under attack. I think sometimes we say, well, the home's under attack like it never has been before. Well, the home was the object of attack in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve that the devil was after. And after they fled the garden and the devil had victory, he still was after the home. He had Cain rise up and slay Abel, his own brother. So it's not anything new that the devil is after the home. He's been after it for centuries, for generations. Sometimes his tactics just change. He gets a little more effective. He finds some things that work. I mean, it worked in Genesis. So he's pretty good at what he's doing. And the home today, just like the home has always been, is under attack. I was talking to a young mother with small children. She said she canceled her cable television to get rid of all the smut and junk. But on regular TV for something, she still gets the Disney Channel. That must be free. That's the devil's way of getting in. It's free. The Disney Channel. And for years, Disney has been going sour. But she said as she sat down and let her kids watch that show, she realized that every single show on the Disney Channel showing high school kids and younger kids had a homosexual in it or a lesbian in it. On the Disney Channel, every show. They're introducing that. They're bombarding us with that. You know that. In adult television shows, series or shows that have been on for years, all introduce now a homosexual character. And it's just taken for granted that that's acceptable now. And the younger generations are going to grow up thinking that anybody that opposes that is the outsider because they're surrounded by it. The devil is attacking the home. He always has been and he always will. So Solomon addresses the desecrator, the one who attacks the home. In verse 13, it's the man who diminishes the stability of the home. The man who diminishes the stability of the home. Fellas, we are the head of the home. Again, that's unpopular in society. Society wants to say there's two heads. The husband and the wife. But you know what you call something with two heads? It's called a monster. There is one head of the home, and that's the man. Now, there are some situations, I understand, where single mothers are raising children, and that's a difficult thing, and we pray for them, and our heart goes out. But in God's ideal program, there it takes two parents to raise the children, and the man is the head of the home. And when he does not fulfill his responsibilities, he diminishes the stability of the home. The slothful man saith, and this is what Solomon is focusing on mainly, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. A slothful man will raise slothful children. So Solomon is talking about that one that diminishes the stability of the home. That one that's too lazy to go out and provide and support his own family. Any excuse will do. His excuse here, there's a lion in the street. I doubt it. And I shall be slain. For someone that's lazy, any excuse will do. Whether it's for work, or can I tell you as a preacher, the excuses I hear why people can't go to church. I'm too tired on Sundays. I'm not feeling well. I read the story of a preacher who had two young girls. They visited them and they came on the bus and they were coming to church. The two young girls were in the youth department or the junior department and they were preparing for the Christmas play. And the pastor went to the two young girls and said, you know, this would be an excellent opportunity to invite your mom and your dad to come to church. Maybe they'll come when they see you in the Christmas play. And the little girl said, well, we already talked to Dad and invited him to come, but he said he's going to be sick that day. Didn't even know what Sunday it was. He already knew he's going to be sick that day. Diminishing the stability of the home. Oh, I'll just stay home. I'm too discouraged. Again, I'll never figure this out for the life of me. When somebody gets discouraged, the first thing you do is stop going to church. That's the opposite of sanity. When things get hard, when things get rough, that's the reason to go to church. That's the reason to get encouraged, to be where you ought to be. Well, I think it's going to rain. I just don't get anything out of it anyways. All kinds of excuses. The man who diminishes the stability of the home. Then verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman There's the woman who destroys the sanctity of the home. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The woman who destroys the sanctity of the home. The mouth of a strange woman. Man, if you're married and a woman other than your wife is flirtatious, that's not flattering. That's the devil. All right, just mark it down. That's the devil. You ought to run from that like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Don't give it a second thought. Don't give it a second minute. Don't try to figure it out. Just get away from it. The woman who destroys the sanctity of the home against Hollywood builds that up. Many of their TV shows are all built about the seductress. You could name every one of them Delilah, as far as I'm concerned. Just trying to cause the ruin of that man. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. And again, he covers this subject for his son over and over and over and over again in Proverbs. I can imagine his son closing his ear and say, "Yes, Dad, I've heard this one before." And Solomon says, "And you're going to hear it again. Because I'm going to drill this through to you. The godless, seductive woman will destroy the sanctity of the home." And again, the hard thing for Solomon is pointing that direction at his son with those three fingers coming back at him. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Kings that Solomon in his last years, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He built his wives, his wife from Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, so he could have an alliance with Pharaoh. He married his daughter and allowed her to build her temple so she could worship her God the way she wanted to. I'm sure Solomon justified it. "Well, she's my wife and I need to keep her happy, and that's her God and that's her culture and where she came from, so I better let her do that. None of my Jewish people will follow her. None of her handmaidens will go." I doubt that worked out that way. And it became a curse on the land. The woman who destroys the sanctity of the home. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. When you fall for that trap, man, you're abhorred of the Lord. That's how he feels about that. Then number three, under the desecrators, those that attack the home, is the child who defies the standards of the home. The foolish child who defies the standards of the home. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Solomon's cure is very unpopular in modern psychology. Sociologists and humanists will tell us that that doesn't work. But there's enough of us from a generation that it was common that we know that it did work. Most of us were spanked as children. None of us, I think I can speak for all of us, are scarred because of it. Now, we might have been bruised at one time because of it, but we've never been scarred because, we're not emotionally scarred because of that. And modern psychology just doesn't understand the plan of the Holy Spirit. That foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That is still God's plan for discipline. The world will never understand it. They'll never get it. You know, half the punishment, you remember Dad saying, "Go out to the tree, cut me off a limb." Of course, you're not a big limb, you understand. "Cut me off a switch." You know, that was almost more punishing than the switching was, because you were sent to do the dirty work. You were sent out to get the switch and to bring it in for your own punishment. That was punishment in and of itself. But you know what it taught? It taught discipline. It taught behavior. And there's no doubt in our day today that where this corporal punishment, as it's called, there's no doubt that the lack of it has caused a serious problem in childhood behavior. Because telling a person to sit in a corner just doesn't do it. Counting to three before they have to obey you. Telling them no four times and then they ask a fifth time. They ought to have been spanked on the second time. I told you no once. That's all I have to say. But too many times kids run the parents instead of parents running the kids. So the solution according to Scripture is the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. No one advocates cruelty to children. No one recommends slapping them around with the back of your hand and knocking them down. But we're talking about a discipline of putting the Board of Education to the seat of learning and doing what we're supposed to do with it. I remember going to my older kids, their grandparents' house, and they had a big board that hung on the wall, the big board, the paddle. This one didn't have holes drilled in it like my junior high gym teacher had, but this was just a big board like that. And every one of the names, the grandkids' names was on that board. And Erin was looking at it. She saw Christina and Matt and Robert and Sarah and Miranda and Jocelyn. And she said, "My name's not on there." So a few minutes later, when she wasn't paying attention and had her back to me, I just took it and went whack and got her in the back. And it, you know, those things really work, because boy, did she yelp. And I didn't do it very hard. I just did it just kind of to, so she could earn her reward and have her name on there. But boy, she just jumped and tears came down her eye. I felt terrible because I hit her for no reason. But you know what? That just makes up for one of the times that she didn't get it when she should have. You know the story. But anyway, she got to put her name on that paddle, so everything was all right. The child who defies the standard of the home. Foolishness. Foolishness. Not talking about punishing him for doing wrong, but for foolishness. The child who defies the standard of the desecrator. One who attacks the home. The man, the woman, the child. So the transgressor is in verse 12, the desecrator in verse 13 to 15. Then verse number 16, the oppressor. The oppressor. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. That's a very common thought in our day right now. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches. The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. That's really used as an attack on our form of government more than it is accurate or truth. But Solomon does say that to oppress the poor to increase your riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. We might categorize these two things at bullying the poor and bribing the rich. That's what Solomon's talking about. Those that take advantage of the poor. Not those that are trying to lift them out of their poverty, but those that take advantage of their poverty. And those that bribe the rich. We think of the lobbyists. Those that are given to exploitation, exploiting the poor. Those that are given to endowing the rich. These are the oppressors. The former government in Russia was famously known for this. In their attempt at what they called communism. Communism, the root of that is commune. That's talking about communal living. Everybody living on the same level. What a utopia. What a great thought. Everybody living at the same level. It depends on what that level is, doesn't it? That's what they never talk about. Everybody living at the same level. Well, what level is that? One of the Democratic presidential candidates who has now withdrawn from the race, was proposing a $1,000 minimum fee or $1,000 minimum income for every American. Now, $1,000 is not a whole lot. $1,000 a month. It's not a whole lot of money. But in a society right now that's already having a hard time getting the slothful to work, that's not a solution. There's an island out in the Pacific called Nauru. And I'm just familiar with it because I've been out that way and actually stayed on Nauru for a few days. And they have so many, I think it's doves or pigeons. I forget which one. One of those birds is just all over that island, and their droppings are used, I think, for phosphorus. And so for years and years, outside companies, I think it was a Japanese company, was called in to gather all the bird droppings. It sounds ridiculous. But they gathered all of it because I think the chemical was phosphorus. And everybody on the island had a guaranteed income from that. Well, eventually those droppings dried up. And when they did, that guaranteed income was gone. And when that happened, nobody wanted to work for all their years. When they turned 18, this guy's 60 years old. Since he's been 18, he's had a guaranteed income. He's not worked a lick a day in his life. And now all that money dries up, which it always does, and now he's in trouble. And that island went through some major, major disappointments and difficulties because of that mentality. So here, that's what we're talking about. Oppressing the poor to increase riches, giving to the rich, they'll surely come to want. It might look good for a while. It might sound appealing. But underneath the surface, it's not going to work. So we're talking about his chosen friends. Then in verse 17 to verse 23, it's his chief friends. His chief friends. Those closer to him than just his chosen friends. We have a circle of friends. The Lord had his disciples, but then he had three. Peter, James, and John. That were his chief disciples. Those that he took into the Garden of Gethsemane. Those that he took into the places where he did his healings. Solomon talks about his chief friends. From verse 17 to 21, he talks about the king's counselor. The king's counselor, he says in verse 20, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels? Verse 17 and verse 18. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. The king must court truth, verse 17 and 18, small letter A. The king must court truth. If you want truth, you've got to look for it. Truth doesn't come looking for you. The old expression is, a lie will go run halfway around the world while truth is still putting its shoes on. And you've got to dig beneath the surface to find truth. And the king has to court truth. Small number one there, the request in verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear and hear and apply. See, it's not enough just to hear, but hear and apply. If you listen but don't apply, you hear and you don't heed, it doesn't do any good. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Children ought to listen to what their parents say and apply what they say. And what a blessing it is for the first 12 or so years of their life when they do that. Mom or dad know everything. And anything they say from up to 12 years of age pretty much goes. But then something very strange happens when they hit 13. They wake up that morning and their mouth is hanging open. They become mouth breathers for the next 10 years of their life. And now mom and dad didn't know near as much as they thought mom and dad knew. And they get independent. And they start to think for themselves. That's why those first 12 years are so vital and important, of teaching them not only what's right and wrong, but why they're right and why they're wrong. So that when they get to that age, which we all did, they get to that age where we start thinking for ourselves. And when you start thinking for yourself when you're 13 or 14, can I tell you what's going to happen? You're going to make mistakes. That's why we call them in our legal system juveniles. They're not held to the same standard. Even if they do the same wrongdoing, they're not held to the same standard as adults because their brains don't function yet. They haven't gotten there. But they need to learn to listen and to heed, even if they don't understand. Just like you and I do with the things of the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God says something I don't understand, but I'm to heed it. I'm to put it into practice. I'm to hear it and do it. And if I don't, it's probably going to get me in trouble. It's the same pattern. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart to my knowledge. Then number two, the reason the king must court wise counselors. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, not they. Again, autocorrect messed me up there. They shall be fitted in thy lips. The reason, it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them. What's that? The words of the wise. They withal shall be fitted in thy lips. The Bible emphasizes practical wisdom. Practical wisdom. The book of Proverbs. All these 31 chapters, as we've said this going through it, there's not a stitch of doctrine anywhere in here. Solomon's not interested in teaching in these verses his son the doctrines of the Word of God. He's teaching him practical things for practical life. The New Testament equivalent that we're studying on Wednesday nights, the book of James, is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's full of practical wisdom, trials, tribulations, testings, the tongue. We need to fill ourselves with that practical knowledge. We need to know doctrine, and we've got lots of books in the Bible to give us all the doctrine we need. We need to dot our I's and cross our T's correctly. One of the problems in modern churchianity, whatever you want to call it, is people have diminished doctrine. They don't care about the doctrines. Oh, doctrines divide. Let's tear down the walls that divide us. Well, if you tear down the walls that divide us, then a Christian's no different than a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, or a Muslim, or a Catholic. You know what those divisions are? They're doctrines. They're truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the Buddhists don't believe that. So you can't tear down the doctrines. That's insane. So we have our doctrines right. Now we need to work on our practice. The practical aspects, and that's what Proverbs gives us and the book of James gives us. And the example that Jesus set for us. An example of practical wisdom. The king's counselor. The king must court truth. Next week we'll go on to small letter B, verse 19 to 21. Father, again, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, as we go through it slowly, meticulously through the book of Proverbs, Father, I pray that our study would be beneficial to us, that God, we would in our minds consider these things that are being said and written and find the way that you have for us to apply them to our lives. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and the practical wisdom it gives. We pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.